to the book of Ezra. All right, the book of Ezra, chapter 7. I'm excited about the message tonight because I'm excited about the truth of it. And sometimes it's like, I think, something we need to be reminded of. God did not rubber stamp us. We are not all the same. And thank God for that. I'm glad I didn't marry another me. My family would be in trouble. Thank you for not saying amen too loud on that. I do appreciate that. But we need variety. We need diversity as far as saved people in the Lord. And I want you to see this illustrated in a wonderful way, I believe, this evening. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 6. Ezra chapter 1, chapter 7, excuse me. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar." Now, I'm not doing all that just for to practice my vocabulary. Notice at the end of verse 5, "the son of Aaron, the chief priest." This is the genealogy of Ezra, verse number 1. Ezra, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Verse number 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Keep your place there. We're going to be right back. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 7, we read about this man named Ezra, a child of the priesthood, a child, a son of Aaron. One with a very holy pedigree, sacred background, godly genealogy. In Nehemiah, we're introduced to another fella named Nehemiah. And here in Nehemiah chapter 2, excuse me, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." That's pretty short, isn't it, after what we just read about Ezra? Apparently Nehemiah doesn't have a genealogy, doesn't have something to trace back to the son of Aaron. Whole different fella. But it says in verse 1, "It came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." Look down for time's sake, down to the end of chapter 1, the last verse in it. "For I was the king's cupbearer." Two men, Ezra and Nehemiah, their books providentially placed side by side in the Old Testament for us, Ezra and Nehemiah. Two men who lived at the same time. Two men who had the same burden. They both knew that Jerusalem had been burned and destroyed. They had been taken away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Their genealogy, their line had, and they had been in exile for years now, for 70 years. And both of these men have a burden to get back to Jerusalem. Two very different men, one common goal. That's the title of my message. Two different men, one common goal. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are so thrilled by the Word of God. And Lord, sometimes there are things that are right under our nose that, Father, it takes us a long time to discover. There are some wonderful truths, some nuggets, some golden gems that, Father, are nestled in the pages of Your Word. And I pray, Father, tonight You would help us to uncover one of those. As we look at these two men, Ezra and Nehemiah, as we contrast their personalities, their backgrounds, and yet, Lord, see that Your hand was upon both of them. And both of them served you with all their heart. Lord, may we take encouragement from that tonight as a church. May we be challenged that, Lord, we don't all have to be the same. We don't have to strive for those things. But God, You can use different people when we have the same goal in mind. And that's to bring honor and glory to our God. Bless the study of Your Word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These two men in two different places. We can't go through all the details, but Nehemiah is in Shushan the palace, according to Nehemiah chapter 1. Shushan the palace is over in what we would call modern-day Iran. It's on the very western border of Iran, but Shushan the palace, it's called Suan, I think S-U-A-N or S-U-S, almost Susan today. But he's in this place. That's 900 miles away from Jerusalem. Again, his genealogy has been taken into captivity, and he's far away from Jerusalem. But when he hears in chapter 1, when he hears about the city lying in waste, his burden is to get back and rebuild the city and bring it back to its former glory. Ezra not in Shushan the palace. Ezra is by the river Ahava. According to chapter 8 and verse number 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month. The river Ahava is just north of Shushan the palace, but across the line into what we would call modern day Iraq. It was near Babylon, and that's what it talks about in Ezra chapter 7. These two men, both exiled to different places, both have the same desire. We want to get back to Jerusalem. We want to restore it to its former glory. That temple that Solomon had built. That city that is the city of David. It's laying in heaps, it's laying in ashes, and both men had a burden to go back and rebuild the city. But I want you to see that their way of doing that was completely different, as different as day and night. Because these two men are two completely different men. They have the same goal, but they're different men. Notice this. First of all, they have a different focus. They've got the same goal in mind, but they've got a different way of getting there. Look back, if you would, at Ezra chapter 7 again. I told you not to lose your place there. But Ezra chapter 7, we read the first six verses. Look at verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was a scribe. He's the seed of Aaron, the high priest, through Eleazar. He is a teacher. The Bible says in verse number 7, he prepared his heart to seek the law. He majored in the law of Moses. Those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he was one of those that sat in his office during the day, and he transcribed those words of Moses and wrote them from one page to another. And so he's very well versed in the law of Moses. And the Bible says so much so that he sought the law not only to do it, but to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. His calling was to teach. Notice it says in verse 25, And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge over the people that are beyond, and all such as know laws of the God, and teach ye them that know them not. Ezra's ministry as a scribe was to handle and work with the Word of God. He probably didn't get out in the sun too often. His hands were probably not calloused. He was a bookish kind of person. He didn't know. If you gave him a plumb line, he wouldn't know which was the top and which was the bottom. But you give him a pen, and he'll work for hours without stopping. I'm showing you, this is who Ezra is. Ezra is a scribe of the Lord. His ministry is to teach and to know the law of God. Then look over at Nehemiah, if you would, in chapter 2. We already saw that the Bible told us that he was the king's cupbearer. Here's a man who put his life on the line every single day. You know what it meant to be the cupbearer? It means that they squeezed the grapes into the cup and he taste tested it before it went to the king. He had to make sure nobody was trying to poison the king. He probably, and it doesn't say that, he probably also had to test taste his food. Now that wouldn't be a bad deal, would it? Whatever the king's going to eat, you get to try it first. That means he probably ate better than any of the other citizens of the country. The only problem was, every time he put that fork to his mouth, he didn't know if that food was poisoned or not. That would be a downer. That would take some of the excitement off of taste testing all these new exotic meats that are being brought in from all the realm of the kingdom. But that was his job. His job was putting his life on the line. His job was doing something, being busy and being active each and every day. He wasn't sitting in an office. He wasn't sitting down looking at the law of the God. He wasn't teaching it to anyone. He had an active ministry. Notice down in verse number 5. He said, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. Notice this, that I may build it. You know who Nehemiah was? He was a builder. Alright, Ezra was bookish. Didn't know a plumb line. Nehemiah climbed the walls. Nehemiah organized the building of the walls. Nehemiah gathered the people together and gave them their assignments. He was the project manager of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Such a contrast between him and Ezra. Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, assigned them to their place on the wall, gave them their duties to do. The Bible said that he wanted to build, I'm not sure I can do it right, build the wall. It's the worst accent of President Trump you'll ever hear, all right? Build the wall. He wanted to build the wall. And he did everything within his realm humanly possible of doing it. He had a mind for those things. You don't want Ezra in charge of building the wall. He wouldn't have a clue. You don't want Nehemiah in charge of teaching the law. He wouldn't know what to do. Both of them, the Bible says repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Look at the end of verse number 8 about Nehemiah. And the good hand of my God was upon me. Verse number 18 in chapter 2. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. You go back to the book of Ezra. And you find the same statement over and over again. Look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 28. And he hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty men. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Two different men. Two completely different men. Two different focuses. One says, I'm going to teach the law of Moses. I'm going to study the law of Moses. I'm going to educate the people in the law of Moses. The other man says, I'm going to build. I'm going to get my hands dirty. And yet both of them, the Bible says, the hand of God was upon them. There's nowhere in here where Nehemiah looks at Ezra and says, that guy's lazy. There's nowhere in here where Ezra looks at Nehemiah and says, that guy's so busy serving, he doesn't know God at all. They both had their focus, they both had their ministries, they both served God, and God's hand was upon each of them. Isn't that a blessing? They were called to do two different things. They were equipped to do two different things. Listen, if you're an Ezra, don't build a wall. If you're Nehemiah, don't stand up and preach or teach. You've got your calling. Do what you're equipped to do. It's a blessing to do what you're equipped to do. I wish I was equipped to do things I'm not equipped to do. I wish I could build something. If I tried to build a doghouse, the dog wouldn't go in it. I can tear down stuff. I'm doing real good at that, especially right now. I'm good at tearing stuff down. But building, that's a whole other story. I wish I was good at auto mechanics. If you ever see me by a car that's broke down and the hood's up and my head sticking under, I'm trying to figure out what those things are that are under there. And some people have those gifts, some people have those abilities. Whatever our gifts and callings are, we can all use whatever we have to serve God together. And I think that's a wonderful blessing. Don't look down at someone else because their gifts are different from yours. Their abilities are different from yours. But serve God together with a common goal. Here's Ezra and Nehemiah living at the same time, both making their journey from 900 miles away. I think with Ezra, it tells us it took them, they gathered for 3 days and it took them 6 days to make their journey after that. They both came from a long way and they both came with the same idea, let's rebuild Jerusalem. Ezra's going to do one part of it, Nehemiah's going to do the other. They hadn't sat down and worked this out because they lived far away from each other. But they had the same focus. Look here in Nehemiah chapter 6, I like this. Ezra was the kind of guy that would sit down with the other scribes and they would discuss the law. He'd sit down in the classroom and he would teach the law. You couldn't get Nehemiah to sit still. That just wasn't his nature. He's got too much to do. He's got too much to accomplish. He's got to keep busy. Look here in chapter 6 and verse number 2. Nehemiah is busy building the wall. And Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent after me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You couldn't discourage Nehemiah from the job he was doing. He was focused. I'm going to get this wall built. Sanballat and Geshem, you guys, I'll talk to you later. I'll talk to you when this is done. I'm not coming down now. I'm not taking the time. I'm not making the effort. I'm going to get this job done. Two different men. Two different personalities. The same goal. Let's get Jerusalem rebuilt. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Keep your place in Nehemiah, but I want you to see Colossians chapter 3. Here's a verse that we can apply to this situation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, heartily, with all your heart, with all your devotion, with all your ability. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Ezra was equipped to be a scribe and to teach the law. Nehemiah was equipped to build and organize and manage. And God, the hand of God was upon both of them to accomplish the same purpose. Different focuses, same goal. Look at another thing about these two men that contrasts them, and that is their different methods. Not only did they have a different focus, but they had different methods. The same challenge, let's go back to Jerusalem, let's rebuild this wall. But they had different methods of doing it. Look at Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. And verse number 21. Here they are at the river of Ahava. Again, that's up north of Shushan the palace, across into Iraq. Ezra says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. They're proclaiming a fast. They're afflicting themselves. They're seeking God. They're praying. Verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, and His power and His wrath against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. When Ezra said, it's time, we need to go back to Jerusalem. You know what he said? We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're not going to go to the king and ask for an arm of soldiers. We're not going to ask for an escort. We're not going to ask for someone to protect us on this 900-mile journey, because that would show a lack of faith on our part. Our God, the good hand of our God, is able to take care of us. We don't need an armed escort. We don't need anybody from the king to be sent to protect us God will take care of us. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Notice the different methods. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 7. Here he is before the king. Moreover, verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Do you see the difference? Ezra said to the king, "I don't want an armed escort. I want to go myself. God will take care of us." Nehemiah sat down and wrote a letter to the king and said, "Would you give me letters to give me safe passage till I get to Jerusalem? And would you give me letters to ask of Asaph and the others for timber from the wood so I can build the city? And would you send with me some men to protect me, for the way will be dangerous and our enemies will be many?" And he did the exact opposite of what Ezra did. He said, well, Nehemiah had a lack of faith. You know what he said in verse number 8? "And the good hand of my God was upon me." Look down at verse 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Ezra said, no escort, no soldiers. Nehemiah said, "King, would you give me an escort? Would you give me soldiers?" Both of them were in the right when they did what they did. How do you explain that? God works two different ways with two different men. Their differences are not doctrinal. Their differences are not moral. Their differences are practical. And both of them, it says, "and the hand of God was upon them." Some of you have been reading the biographies that are out on the table out there, taking them home and reading them. And one of those biographies is about George Mueller. And if you read about George Mueller of Bristol, he was a man that began an orphan ministry in Germany. And he built that thing, and for years and years he sustained that ministry. He fed those kids, he housed those kids, he clothed those kids. And what was said of him and his theme was, "I have never asked one person for 1 cent toward this ministry." And if you read that book, it's a blessing. There are mornings that he rose up early at 4:30 in the morning. They had nothing for breakfast that day. And he would get down on his knees and pray. He'd get the staff together and they would pray. And right before breakfast time, somebody would knock on the door. And this is a true story. I think it's in that book. I know I've read it in another one. But the guy came, knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and there was a milkman there. He said, "My milk wagon just broke down out front. All this milk's going to go bad if I don't get rid of it. Can you use so many gallons of milk?" Shortly after that, same morning, a knock on the door. The guy from the bakery, said, "I've got an overabundance. We made too many. I've got all these things I need to get rid of. Can you use these for your orphanage?" He never asked one person for 1 red cent his whole life. And God took care of him for years. We don't have this biography, but there's another fellow. You might recognize his name. His name is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody traveled the world preaching evangelistic campaigns. D.L. Moody needed money had to have money to be able to do that. He had to travel. He took an entourage with him, musicians and staff and people that did this. They had to rent the facilities and all that. And he could have been just like George. "I'll never ask one person for what." No, you know what he did? He sat down and he wrote letters to everybody he knew. to people in high positions that he'd met, to dignitaries, to mayors, to rich folks. He wrote to everybody and asked money to help support his next evangelistic campaign. You say, which one of them did what was right? The answer is simple. George Mueller did what was right for George Mueller. And D.L. Moody did what was right for D.L. Moody. Look at Romans chapter 14. Keep your place in Nehemiah. We'll be back. But look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse number 3. Here's the key, folks. Ezra and Nehemiah had no squabble between the two of them. They had the same goal, but two different ways of getting there. Romans 14, verse 3 says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." So we need to be careful. We need to be careful when we judge someone else's life. Now again, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about ethics. We're not talking about morality. We're talking about practical things. Well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, that's why God didn't call you to do it. It's that simple. Do what God has for you to do the way God tells you to do it. If you're Nehemiah, don't focus on Ezra. If you're Ezra, don't look at Nehemiah. Look at what God has given you to do and do it accordingly. There's been a big discussion, a couple friends of mine, all pastor friends, they've been talking about whether it's right or wrong, I don't know what the right terminology is, to have screens on the walls and show the hymns up there on the walls. And they're all, you know, I this, I that. I've got my opinions. I've got my views. And we will practice them at Bible Baptist Church. No, we don't put the words up there. Nobody's ever asked me this, but I'm going to tell you why. Because I've noticed in places that put the words up there that people don't sing harmonies. And harmonies are a very important part of worshiping God. When you have the book in front of you, I don't know about you, when you have the book in front of you, you can look at the alto line, the tenor line, the bass line. You can sing those different notes and you can hear it. You can hear the harmonies. But I've been in some churches where people are reading the words off the wall and there's no music up there. It's just the words. And I've sat and I've listened. I've noticed the harmonies are gone. Now, some older folks will still sing them because they learned them by singing in the hymn book when they were growing up. But they're not singing them. The young people aren't learning it. Now, that's not doctrinal. That's not moral. That's not ethical. That's a personal conviction, I guess. Is it a conviction? I wouldn't die. I'm not sure I would die for it. But it's just how I feel about it. We'll not do it because I like the hymn book. I like turning the pages. I like seeing the parts. I like hearing the melodies that are out there. Now, I go into a church that has the words up there. And I go in there and say, "Bless God. Bunch of heathen in here. Good night. They're selling out to the devil." No. I walk in and say, "This is their church. They do what they want to do. And it's okay. The hand of God is just as much upon them as it is upon us." It is a personal, practical thing. Now, for me to do it would be wrong because God hasn't moved me to do that. But for someone that has, see where I'm coming from? Don't judge someone else's ministry. Here's an example. We're getting ready to send a bunch of kids to Camp Victory. I like this. All I have to do up here is say, "Folks, we've got some young people that come from homes whose parents can't afford to send them to camp. We don't want money to be the reason they can't go. Would you help? $120 sends a camper to camp. Would you help?" You know what we got? We got $1,400, just like that. $1,400 from our congregation to help those kids go. Some other churches will have bake sales, car washes, collect tin cans, plastic bottles. I like to do it from the church. I like that the congregation supports the kids and does it. Does that make the other one wrong? Absolutely not. And we don't stand looking down our nose upon someone that does something different. It's not doctrinal, it's not moral, it's not ethical, it's just a different way of doing it. And there's some good pastors and good churches that do it that way. I was going to say that do it wrong, but that do it that way. And it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. You'll notice here, if you've been here long enough, we only use live music. We have a piano for the singing. We sing a cappella up here, or we have guitars, or we have trumpets, or we have different instruments. We don't have any pre-recorded music to sing. We don't, and I have to be careful that I don't show my prejudice on this. We don't do karaoke style. We don't sing along with song tracks. I've seen people on Facebook, online, I've seen preachers arguing about that. Is it right to have soundtracks? Is it wrong to have soundtracks? Well, it's wrong if God tells you not to do it. It's right if God allows you or tells you to do it. But every person is different. Some are Ezra, some are Nehemiahs. One is not necessarily better than the other. But God uses people in their own realm. And here when it came to getting there to the land, both of them said, Ezra said, I'm not going to ask the king for an escort, that would be wrong. Nehemiah said, King, would you please give me an escort to protect me on the way? And in both cases, it says, the hand of God was upon them. All right, you get the gist of what we're looking at? We've got to be careful in judging others, not just other churches, other pastors, but other people within the own body of Christ. Well, why doesn't this person step up and do this or do that? Why don't more people do this or do that? Man, there's always going to be a need for bus workers, a need for Sunday school teachers, a need for people cleaning the building, a need for... There's always going to be those things. And all you can do is focus on you. What has God given you the ability to do? Make sure you're doing that and don't worry about the others. They had a different focus. They had different methods. And I like this one. They had a different response. They had a different response. Both of them had to deal with a bad situation. When all these people, when they went back to Jerusalem and they built the wall and they rebuilt the altar and 50,000 people came with Ezra back and multitudes other came with Nehemiah and came back and now they're populating Jerusalem. They've been in these foreign countries and foreign lands for 70 years now. And now when they came back, they had a problem. There were mixed marriages. That's what the Bible calls it. The Israelites had gone into those lands and married women from those other countries that worshipped heathen gods. And in fact, some of those children we're going to see, some of their children were raised in that foreign country. They didn't even speak Hebrew. They didn't know the language now that they're in Jerusalem of their father and his ancestors. They knew the language of their mother. They spoke Philistinia, whatever that language is. They spoke the language of the Ashdodites. And Ezra and Nehemiah both saw this problem and both identified it as a problem and a sin. But they handled it two different ways. I like this. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 verse 2. Ezra notices, for they had taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, notice his reaction, his response. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment. And my mantle, and underline this next phrase, going to be, and plucked off the hair of my head, and of my beard, and I sat down astonished. When Ezra saw this problem, that now Jerusalem was being populated by a bunch of heathen children, results of Jewish people marrying the godless people there. And now they're back in the holy city, the city of David. When he saw that, he sat down and he began to pray. And he tore his clothes as they did in a manner of mourning. They would rip their clothes. And he began to pluck the hair off his his face and the hair off his head. He was so bewildered and so brokenhearted. He sat down astonished. Verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat down astonished until the evening sacrifice. For hours he sat there in mourning and in prayer. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up to the heavens. He was broken. He was praying. He was plucking off the hair of his head, sitting down astonished. He isolated himself. He went apart and he prayed. He saw the problem and he prayed for a solution. Now turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah is not Ezra. Nehemiah is not going to react the way Ezra reacted. Nehemiah chapter 13. Look down at verse number 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. He sees the same problem. And their children spake half in the speak of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Same scenario. Same sin. Different response. Verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them. That doesn't mean he swore at them, but he cursed them for what they'd done. And smote certain of them, and underlined, and plucked off their hair. I like Nehemiah. I mean, I'm not Nehemiah. I don't think of that. But I like him. All right, Ezra's down there. Oh, woe is me. These people have sinned, and he's plucking off. He's in mourning, and that's good. Nehemiah sees the same problem. He says, I'm not plucking my hair off. I'm plucking their hair off. And he goes in there and rips it out from the roots. He contends with them. He plucked off their hair and made them swear to God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or your daughters. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? What a different response he gives to the same scenario. They're so different in their response. You say, which one was right? For Ezra, his response was right. Look back at Ezra chapter 10. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled to him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives. You know what happens? They repent for having taken strange wives. Why did they repent? Because Ezra came out and ripped their hair out of their head? No, because he sat down and he mourned and he prayed. And it changed their hearts. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We will be with thee, be of good courage, and do it. Then arose Ezra, and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Ezra's method had a result, a positive result. They put away those foreign-speaking people, those false God-worshipping people out of Jerusalem. Nehemiah had the same result also. Verse number 30 of chapter 13. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers. Nehemiah was the bull in the china shop. His way of handling the situation was completely different than Ezra's. Was it wrong? No. Just different. This is not a good illustration of this, but you know, sometimes we have preachers come in here to preach that are completely different in their style than I am. I don't get real loud. I don't shout and yell a whole lot. My daughter Erin thinks I yell sometimes. She hasn't heard yelling yet. She might, but she hasn't heard it yet. But some preachers do that. Some preachers are very loud. Some are very dramatic. You know what that is? That's a Nehemiah. More of that personality, more of that style. Nothing wrong with that. We need Nehemiah. We need Ezra. We need both. You know what the Bible says about the church? He hath put all these members in one body. I am thankful that we have different gifts and different abilities. We're all different people, different backgrounds, different stories, different baggage sometimes, but the same goal. We're all here to serve God. We're all here to please Him. We're all here to encourage one another in this whole thing. And what a blessing that is. Ezra and Nehemiah, two men, couldn't be any far different than night and day. Now they've built Jerusalem. Now the city is ready. Now look at the two men. Look, if you would, we're closing. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. They're going to have the dedication of the city. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse number 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, it's another word for governor, he's the political appointee, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, they together dedicated the city of Jerusalem on that day. Standing on that platform, in front of everybody, were Ezra and Nehemiah. Two completely different men. Different visions, different methods, different responses, but united in the same goal, and the hand of their God was upon them. What a wonderful story. Completely different, but God bless. Look in chapter 12 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12. Verse number 26. These were in the days of Jehoiakim, the king of Jeshua, the son of Josedek, in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Someone said this, it's amazing what could be done if nobody cares who gets the credit. Ezra did what he could do. Nehemiah did what he could do. They both did what they could do. And in the end, God was glorified. God was blessed. Could these two men from different backgrounds and different personalities and different mindsets, could they possibly work together? They did. In fact, you read these two books and you find out Ezra led a bunch of people and they were out on one side of the wall working while Nehemiah was on the other side of the wall working. They're all working together. Some of them had a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other, working and protecting at the same time. But they got the job done. They rebuilt the city because two men, completely different, focused on the same goal with the hand of God upon them, accomplished what they accomplished. There is no limit to what we can do when everybody does what they can do. Don't worry about what the other person does, do or doesn't do. Do what you can do, and God will bless it. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.